Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to come into your house this morning. How thankful we are that you have allowed us to read your word, that you have allowed us to come before your throne in prayer, and that you have allowed us to sing praises to your name. Father, each one of us brings our own burdens here this morning. Each one of us brings our own disappointments, doubts, and uncertainties. And all of us are bringing a weight of life here. Many of us here are asking how we're going to make it through this next week. How we're going to survive in a difficult world that does not get any easier. But Father, in your house, we are reminded that we don't have to take on the weights of life. That we are not our own saviors, but rather, Father, you have saved us through the precious blood of your Son in Christ Jesus. So, Father, the difficulties of this life, the struggles of this life, the uncertainties of this life, as difficult as they might be, we know that you are in complete control, and we know that we have an eternal hope that is greater than our trials. So, Father, will you give us comfort this morning? Will you ease the pain and the hurt that we are experiencing this morning? Father, there's so many things that are going on in our church family. Father, we think of our college students who are about to head off to college or who have just done so previously. We ask that you would watch over each of our dear, loved college ones. That as they go off to college, that they will stay true to the faith. That they will not lose sight of what is truth. And when they hear competing ideas that this world will present to them, that they will stand boldly for truth as presented in your God and your word. Father, please watch over them. Please help them not to be lonely, but rather let them know that they have a family here, a church family who loves them and is praying for them. Father, we are thankful for bringing Cliff Harlow home, that he is able to be out of the hospital and able to rest at home in relative comfort. We just pray for the reports still to come in and for the doctors to understand the reports well and understand what's best for him. We ask that you continue to heal his body, to give him strength, and to allow him to rejoin us when his body is able. Father, we pray for Shirley Klieger this morning, whose uncle has passed away. Father, life is so quick. You say in your word that life is just but a vapor, and we're reminded of that this morning. Will you be with Miss Shirley? Will you be with her family that they look to you for comfort, for peace, and assurance? That in their difficult moments of these next coming days of preparing and attending a funeral, that you will watch over each of them, and for those of her family that know Christ, that they will have comfort in knowing that you are their God and that you are their comforter. Father, we pray for our community here in St. John. Father, there's so much need around us, so many people who are struggling just even to make ends meet. Father, will you help us as a church reach out to our neighbors and help meet their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs? Father, will you help us to look outside of ourselves, our own problems, and our own lives to see how we can serve those around us? Jesus, you taught when you were here that whatever we do for the least of these of this world, it's as if we do it to you. So will you give us boldness and a desire to always be looking out for those around us, to love those who are unloved by the world and outcast? Father, will you help us to be good citizens, to vote according to our conscience and according to your will and desire, and help us to be good neighbors to those around us? Father, will you open our hearts this morning? Will you open our hearts not to any words of a man, not any words that I could say, but rather to the words of God, that when we open your word, that we will be convicted of your words and not our own. Father, please take away any distractions from us this morning. And as we celebrate this 78th anniversary of our church, may we continue to look to the future while remembering the past and how you have been faithful to us for so many years, and how we have full assurance that you will continue to be faithful for the coming years as well. Father, you're good to us, and for that we are thankful. In your holy and most gracious name, amen.
Together as we sing this.
Amen. Isn't it wonderful to worship the Lord together? I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I hope that you have your Bible with you this morning, that you're able to turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The title of my sermon, as you see on the screen behind you, is The Light That Cleanses Us From All Sins. As it already been mentioned, this is the 78th anniversary of this church. 78 years ago, the Lord, in his goodness and mercy, decided that it would be good to start this church. And ever since then, in this community, this church has been a beacon, has been a light in darkness of truth where there is none. So as we're thinking of the Lord's faithfulness to us this morning, I want to look at this passage in 1 John 1, 5 through 7, where it talks about we as believers need to be the light of the world. And being the light of the world, we can receive it from Christ, from God the Father, who is the light. So I hope you had time to turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and that you will follow along as I read our text this morning. John writes in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin." Let us pray as we consider God's word this morning. Father, we don't want to be here this morning just because it's what we do on Sunday morning. We don't want to be here because a spouse brought us here, or because a parent dragged us out of bed and made us come here, or because we came just because we felt we had to or needed to. Father, we want to be here because we want to hear from you. We want to see and experience and feel your Holy Spirit working this morning. Father, will you convict us of any wrongdoing in our life and encourage us, strengthen, and enable us to follow you in a better way? Father, please help us to understand rightly your word this morning. We ask and pray in your name, amen. Now, we're just in the fifth verse of 1 John chapter 1, but already, even in the fifth verse, as we look in our text in verse 5, this is the fourth time that John has used this phrase, or something that sounds like this phrase, that this is the message that we have heard. He talks about how they've heard this message. They've heard this good news. He said it four times in the first five verses. He said this idea that they have heard something. Now, this is very important because we need to consider who is speaking here. Who is writing this letter? Well, obviously, it's John the disciple, John the apostle. And he's writing this letter that was probably a circulatory letter. I mean, it wasn't just to one church, but it circulated to different churches. He's writing to believers, and he's saying that this is a message that we have heard. We as believers, we as disciples have heard this message, and then we announce it to you. Now, it would make sense that John, the apostle John, would be the one to deliver a message to someone about Jesus. Think about it. These believers who would receive this letter, they didn't know Jesus. This would have been probably about 60 to 70 years after Jesus, and these people did not know him. So they had never personally, physically met Jesus. They had never heard Jesus speak. They had never physically touched Jesus, but John had. John was there through all of Jesus' teachings. John was there through all of the parables that were taught, all of the miracles that were performed. He was there when Jesus was crucified. He was there when Jesus was risen. And he was there when Jesus ascended into heaven. Who better than one of the apostles who had physically seen Jesus, who had physically been a part of Jesus' ministry, to say, I have a message of Christ. This is the person we need to be listening to. The person who had spoken with Jesus, who was there during Jesus' earthly ministry. This is the person we need to listen to. And not only does John say that we have a message that we've heard, not only has he inputted the information, but he's exporting it. He says, we announce to you. And he's giving us this clear example or a clear illustration of what we should do as believers. If we are Christians, we should follow the example of John and not just hear the good news. We need to hear it. We need to hear sermons. We need to read God's word. These are good things for us to do. But we are also called to announce it as well. We must be inputting, but also exporting as well. We take in the good news, but we don't keep it to ourselves. We tell others about it as well. John is giving us this clear example already in the first phrase of verse 5. So what is this message? What is this message that he has heard and that he's announcing to these believers? It seems very simple, but yet very complicated and very necessary. That God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. Now, I think for most of us, we might come to this phrase, this expression of God is light, and we might say, okay, that's cool. That's a good thing. I'm glad that we characterize God in this way, and we kind of think of this good versus evil idea. Was it last month we had VBS, Scar Force, right? Kind of spoofing off of this idea of Star Wars. And in Star Wars, what's the battle, right? It's good versus evil, light against darkness. And this is kind of the mentality, I think, that a lot of us have when we think of a light. Light is good, darkness is bad or evil. And so we see, well, God is then good. And that's all he's saying. John's just saying that God is light, which means that God is good. And that's not wrong. That's true. But if we stop there, then we're just dipping our toes into the water. We're not getting all the way submerged into the richness of what John is saying here. What does it mean to say that God is light? Does it just mean that God is good? Is that all that he's saying here? John is revealing a pattern that he has used numerous times through his writing, of saying that God is something specifically and using that to describe something about God. In John chapter 4, verse 24, John says that God is spirit. Notice it's not that God is like a spirit. God is spirit. Or in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he says God is love. So we've got these three phrases that John has given us in two books that he wrote. God is spirit, God is love, and God is light. Well, which one is he? If he's solely and only exclusively one of those, then he can't be the other two. So I don't think that John is saying exclusively that God is light, whatever exactly that means, but rather he's characterizing part of who God is. He's helping us see characteristics of God. He's speaking in this metaphoric language that God is love, that there is love in God. That's a part of who he is, but that's not exclusively who God is. God is a spirit, but that's not exclusively of who he is. God is light in the sense that there is goodness in him, but that's not exclusively what he's saying here. Rather, I think that John is talking about God being the source of all that is good. He's getting into God's his divinity. He's talking about everything that is God is not only just good, but God is the source of all goodness. He's telling us something very clearly about God, that in the beginning, in Genesis 1, remember on the first day, God created light. You remember in verse 3, it says that light was good, and he separated light from darkness. So we know that God is the foundation of light, and it shows us something about himself. Everything that is holy, everything that is wholesome, everything that is pure is from God. This is what John is getting at here. This light idea emphasizes especially the splendor and the glory that is God. The purity and the holiness and the truthfulness. That's what he's describing here. That God, in who he is everything good. And he's the source of everything good. He's the source of everything divine, everything truthful, everything pure. That God is the source of this. All glory and excellence is in God. In the same way that light gives us this idea or this resemblance of everything good as well. This idea is throughout Scripture as well. In the Old Testament, it's a difficult thing to understand completely of God being light or God being used as this idea of light. In the Old Testament, it numerous times tries to get at this idea. In Psalm chapter 36, verse 9, the psalmist says, "For you are the fountain of life." Of course, the you is God. So God is the fountain of life. "And in your light, we see light." Now that's a messianic reference there in Psalm 36. He's referring to Christ. Because if God is light, then in God's light, we see Christ. Or in Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Getting at this idea that God is light. He's a source of all that is good, all that is holy. Psalm 119, verse 105, probably a familiar verse to us. "Your word is a lamp to my feet." And of course, a light to my path. The Old Testament, in numerous times, is trying to get at this idea of what does it mean that God is light? That he is everything about us that can bring us to him. That is everything righteous. And then not only does it say that God is light, but it goes further to describe about God in verse 5. "And in him, there is no darkness at all." Now, of course, that makes sense to us, right? If we think of light, then there can't be darkness. Both of those things don't go well together. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when he talks about unbelievers shouldn't marry believers, or that I should say, believers shouldn't marry unbelievers, saying that they'd be unequally yoked. And he gets at this idea that light and darkness don't mix. He says, "For what fellowship has light with darkness?" You see, the Bible understands this idea that when we talk about light and darkness, they can't coexist. One has to be predominant over the other. If one exists, the other one can't. Now, this makes sense to us, right? We understand that where there's light, there can't be darkness. And here this morning, we're full of light. We have these beautiful windows that lets in natural light. We've got these bulbs that are giving us light, and there's much light in here. There's not darkness. I don't know about you, but I try to save electricity whenever I can. And so I have this really bad habit that at night, I'm always walking around in the darkness because I just don't want to turn on lights. I don't think I'm saving that much money. It's kind of just more of a habit. But a lot of times I'm here at the church, either getting my sermon together or doing something in the office, fairly late at night. And so I don't want to walk back home. For those of you who don't know, I live literally next door. So I don't want to walk back home those 100 feet outside. So I go through the church. And I don't know if you've been in the church at night with no lights on, but it's kind of creepy. Because you're going through all the hallways and there's no lights to guide you. And especially if you know outside of the office, down that long hallway, there's a column right in the middle. I know that because I try to go home at night, I turn all the lights off and I'm walking, I'm saving money, and of course I smack my face right into this column. Now, we understand that because this idea of darkness, we can't see. If you get up in the middle of the night and use the restroom or go get something to drink, you leave the lights on because you don't want to wake the kids or your spouse, you're kind of, you know, dancing around your room, even though you know the layout of your room, you know the layout of your house, but you have to be cautious. You have to be careful. You're slower. You're more deliberate in your steps. In the same way, This is what we see here in 1 John 1, 5 and 6. That if there is light, there cannot be darkness. I wonder this morning, how are you living your life? Does it seem like your life is dark? If your life is dark, you need God's illumination in your life. You need the light that is only Christ. Without Christ, there is no light. If you're living your life this morning and there's a darkness, there's a shade over your life, that every step you take in life seems uncertain, that you don't know what's going to happen next. You're as ridiculous as me walking home, always hitting my face because I can't see where I'm going. I need a light to make sure that I can confidently walk to my home, in the same way that we need God to be our light, to illuminate our lives with all that is goodness and that all that is holy, so that we can see our way to Christ, that Christ will draw us into himself. If God is light, then what is darkness is not of God. And of course, again, this makes sense when we think of Genesis. Back in Genesis 1, after God made light in that first day, he separated light from darkness. It's literal, but it's also figurative as well. Where there is darkness, that is not where the glory of God is. So in verse 5, John has given this idea of who God is. He's helping us understand better who God is. But in verse 6, he starts to get really practical. And he starts to look at us, the recipients of this letter, of which we are this morning. So let's look at verse 6. After saying that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, him being God, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, these are very serious words. What John is saying here is very intentional, and we need to make sure we listen. Let's look at verse 6. Notice what he says, first of all, how he uses this inclusive plural we. He's not saying you. He's not saying if you say that you have fellowship with him and don't walk in darkness. He's saying if we. I think that this is helpful because no matter who we are this morning, no matter if you've been a Christian for 80 years, no matter if you're a preacher up here this morning, we are included here in verse 6. No matter who you are, we need to see verse 6 and say, is this me? Am I the one that he is speaking of? If we say that we have fellowship with him, notice that he says, if we say that we have fellowship, not if we actually have fellowship with him. See, words are cheap if that's all that they are. If words are not backed up by action, then they mean nothing at all. Now, we understand this idea, right? If I were to tell you that I weigh 125 pounds, you would say, no, you don't. Just because you say it doesn't mean that it's true. I would like it to be true, maybe not 125, but I would like it to be true, but it doesn't make it true. I could say that I'm a St. Louis Cardinals professional baseball player. You would say, no, you're not. Just because I say it does not make it true. Just because you follow God, just because you say you follow God, does not necessarily make it true if your life doesn't back it up. Do you see what John is saying here? If all is that you say that you have fellowship with God, if that's all that is in your life, then what does that mean? It means nothing. And worse, you're deceiving yourself. I hope and pray that no one ever tries to tell me what they think that I want them to hear. Or no one ever tries to tell the deacons what they think they want to hear. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with your spiritual state before the Lord. Nothing is any more serious than how are you in front of God? Are you in fellowship with him or aren't you? Because if all it is just words, then you're in the darkness. And again, remember what he said in verse 5. If God is light and there's no darkness in him, then if you're in darkness, you're not of God. And you're not in the light that is God. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 13 when he talks about the parable of the four different soils that the seeds fall on. Remember, the sower goes in this parable and he throws seeds and they land on four different soils. The first soil was right by a road. You remember what happened? The walkers came walking by and they trampled the seeds and nothing came out of it. There was no growth. It died. Nothing happened. And then the next two soils were the rocky and the thorny soils. And the seeds fell and respectively they both grew a little bit. But ultimately, the rocks didn't let them grow enough, and the thorns choked them out, and they didn't continue to grow. And then, of course, that fourth and final soil was the good soil, where it grew and grew abundantly and produced good fruit. But I think what John is saying here is similar to what Jesus is saying in Matthew 13 about those middle two soils. That obedience to God is not saying right away, ooh, I want to follow God. And that shoot starts to spring up. But then the rocks and the thorns and everything of life tears it down and it doesn't last. That's what John is saying here. You can say that you love God. You can say that you want to follow God. You can even be at church every Sunday. But if you're like one of those soils where the rocks and the thorns and the weeds don't let it grow and it dies out, you're like what John says in 1 John 1:6. You're in the darkness. And as if that wasn't a big enough slap in the face to us, he gives us another slap. Not only are we in the darkness, which tells us that we're not of God, but he says that we lie and we do not practice the truth. He says that we are liars if we don't have fellowship with God. And this idea of fellowship is not the idea of perfection. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. It doesn't mean that we follow God perfectly, but it means that whatever your daily life is, whatever your daily aspirations, your daily desires, are they with God? Is this a relationship with God? Or is it just lip service on Sunday morning? Do you give a profession to God on Sunday morning and Monday morning give a profession to yourself? If so, then you're in the darkness and you are a liar and the truth is not in you. John is very clear of this. There's no getting around what he is saying. If you just say that you love God, it's not enough. It reminds me of this idea of a married couple. Now, probably many of us in here are married, so you can relate to this. If you're not married, that's okay. You can relate to this as well. But if somebody is married, they do everything with their spouse, right? Now, not absolutely everything, but they share a house with their spouse. They share food with their spouse. They share a bed with their spouse. They share experiences with their spouse, finances with their spouse. Everything in a marriage is supposed to be shared. Now again, some marriages do so more than others, but in a marriage, when a spouse is sharing with their loved one and says, I love my spouse, we would say that makes sense. We agree with that. You're sharing everything. You're trying to do what's best for your spouse. But think, for instance, if there were a spouse who left home, left his wife for years and did what he wanted to do. Just didn't even think about his wife, didn't even call his wife, didn't do anything. He just left. If that person were to say to us, oh, but I still love my wife, we would say, no, you don't. Why? That person said that they love their wife. It's because the actions don't back it up. In the same way, if you say that you love God and your actions don't back it up, the only conclusion is that you are not in the light as God is the light, but rather you are in the darkness and there's no darkness in God. John's being very clear here. He wants to tear us down in verse 6, I think, so that he can build us up in verse 7. In verse 6, you and I are supposed to consider in ourselves, is this us? Am I this person who's in the darkness? Am I a liar and the truth is not in me? Verse 7 gives us encouragement, gives us hope, and helps us see where our state is with the Lord. Verse 7, but, notice that but, it's a transition, right? What he just said in verse 6 is certainly still applicable, but now it's the other side of that coin. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the hope that we have. For non-believers, verse 6 shows where the darkness is in their lives, but verse 7 shows where Christ is and the importance of Christ. See, we need to be continually growing in the Lord. We need to be continually in fellowship in the Lord. This idea of walking in the light means, how do you live your life? I wonder this morning, how do you live your life? I'm not saying what food do you eat, what sports do you enjoy. I'm talking about, where are your desires in your life? Do you wake up in the morning and without maybe saying it, you want what you want? You want to complete what you want to complete without considering, what does God want me to complete? What does God want me to do? See, if you're asking the question, what do I want to do, and that guides your life and that gives your life purpose, how are you walking in the light? How are you following the purposes that God has given to you if you are a believer? So many of you are so good about walking in the light. I know that verse 6 is kind of tearing us down, and maybe some of us are struggling with this idea of this darkness. And I want this to be an encouragement. I see so many of you do so much for the church. So many of you really just come here in the middle of the week at just whatever times to do whatever is necessary around here. Whether it's mowing grass or taking out the trash or painting what needs to be painted or helping print things or getting supplies ready in whatever way, so many of you help out. So many of you give financially to help the church, and so many of you pray. Oh, and you pray so much for the church. You pray so much for the Lord's will to be done here. And we are so thankful for that. And I want to encourage you. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, am I in the light or am I in the dark? Are you walking in the light? Are your desires for the Lord? Are you giving of your time to the Lord and to His work? If you are, then John says you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sins. I love both of these things, these two results of being in the light. If you're not in the darkness, if you're in the light, if your life purposes are for the Lord, if you want to love the Lord, and you give of your time to the Lord in whatever capacity He has called you, then the two purposes or the two results are that we have fellowship with one another, and we have the blood of Christ which cleanses us. So we have fellowship with one another. Now, that's kind of difficult for some of us because we don't want to be in fellowship with one another, right? There's some people in church that we don't get along well with. And I can understand that. Sadie and I can attest to you. We've been in churches before where there's some people you just don't get along well with. That's okay. That's okay. John's not saying that you have to be best friends with the people around you. But what he does say is that you need to be unified in fellowship with one another, that you need to love one another because you're connected with other believers in a way that is deeper than even your own blood family. That if we are all in the light, what do we have with the dark world? Nothing, but we have everything with one another. You don't have to be best friends with the people in the church, but you need to love them, regardless of your personality traits and their personality traits, regardless of your own characteristics and theirs. You need to be committed to being with other believers. I never understand people who love the Lord, who genuinely love the Lord, and yet they're not at church. Why? If you're in the light, in verse 7, John says that you have fellowship with one another. Fellowship doesn't mean coming once a month. It doesn't mean coming up, waking up only when you feel like it. It means being committed to one another, not because a pastor tells you to, but because we are in fellowship with one another. And as believers, we have to encourage one another. We have to love one another. We have to respect one another. We have to be there for one another. If you're in the light, if you are a believer, you need to be at church. You need to be with other believers. And as an encouragement, if you're here this morning and you feel lonely, you feel like no one's there for you, you feel like you're struggling in this life all by yourself and nobody knows the difficulties that you're going through, I just want to give you an encouragement that, one, the Lord does know. He knows and He's there with you. But not only that, if you're in Christ, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, you have fellowship with other believers. We're a family. We're supposed to be here to help one another, not speak maliciously of one another, not hurt one another, not let someone be all by themselves in their moment of need. We're a family. So family, let's love one another. Let's be joined in fellowship. And the second purpose, and probably the most beautiful part of this whole passage, is the last part of verse 7. So if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the reality of the eternal state of someone who has given their life to Christ, who's fellowshiped with one another, who's in the light as God is in the light. Your eternal state is that your sin has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. That when Jesus died on that cross, he died for your sake, so that all the terrible things that you have done, all those terrible sins that you've done in secret, that Jesus has taken it away and has made you a new man, a new woman, a new person, that sin is no longer credited to you. You were once filthy in your sin. I was once disgusting in my sin. But the blood of Christ has changed everything. And it's made me a new man and made you a new man and a new woman for those of us who have believed in Christ. This is the hope, believer. If you are walking in the light, if every day you are living a life that you want to be more like Christ, this is our hope, that his blood has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Jeremiah, you don't know what I've done. You don't know that terrible thought that I had this past week. You don't know that image that my eyes lingered on this week. You don't know that word that I said to my spouse. You're right, I don't, but God does. And most importantly, what God says is that if you follow him, Christ's blood has cleansed you of that. Maybe you have a sin in your past that you just can't get over. You say, there's no way. This sin is too great. It's too much of a burden on me. I can't give it up. I'm ashamed. I'm guilty. You are guilty. But God has looked at you, if you are a believer in Christ, and say that you are justified through the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ has washed away that weight that has been on your shoulders. See, this is the hope that we have, believer. If we're in Christ, we must follow the Lord. And this is our application today. This idea of light and darkness is meant to help us see, where are you in your life? Is there this dark shade that's over you, knowing that you're not following the Lord? If that's you this morning, I urge you to come to Christ. The only way that your path will be illuminated, the only way that you will have hope in this world, is through the blood of Christ. And believer, if you're here this morning, I'm so thankful that you're here. As we remember our church anniversary, for 78 years, the Lord has loved this congregation, has blessed this congregation, has been faithful to this church. If you're a believer, don't give up on one another. Love one another, be joined together with one another, so that the Lord, who will continue to be faithful to us as he has promised, that you'll be a part of it and that you'll be used for his glory. However this text applies to you this morning, I pray that you respond and receive Christ as he is calling you. Let us pray as we close. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you so much that it convicts us. Father, thank you that it convicts me. I read this and I realize, even today, how greatly I fall short of what you have called us as believers to do. Father, sometimes even though for believers we're in the light, sometimes darkness comes in and it's difficult for us to know how to respond. Father, will you be gracious to each one of us this morning? For those of us here who know you, will you just give us the comfort that we need, the assurance of salvation that we need, and the assurance that no matter what our present struggle is, that you are a good God, that you will provide for us. Will you convict anyone here who does not know you and bring them to salvation only through your name? Father, thank you for this time together, and thank you that we can now sing praises to your name. In your holy, most gracious name, amen.